our study in Exodus. And just before George comes and speaks, I'm going to read the first 15 verses. If you have a Bible, please turn to that and we can follow along together. So Exodus chapter 3, and beginning to read at verse 1. This is God's word. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to remember it throughout all generations. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of meeting around your word. And Father, as George comes to speak to us now, may we hear from you. Father, deepen our love and our confidence in your word. And Lord, may we trust it in order that we may place even all of life upon it. Amen.
Thank you, Paul, and indeed thank you to all of you for your welcome here this morning. I just want to say that I count it a huge privilege to be invited to come and to share in your meeting this morning. One of the really encouraging things I find about ministering in Carrickfergus is the unity of purpose that there is amongst the churches and that desire to serve God together. At the end of the day, we worship in different places. We may worship in different styles, but for so many of the churches in this town, we do know clearly that our common purpose is to make Jesus known and to invite men and women to find their hope and their peace in him. So I want to thank you for your fellowship in the gospel and for your welcome here this morning. I want to begin with an apology, because I really feel that given our passage this morning, I ought to be a Presbyterian. And maybe if whoever drew out the rota for these Mission Carrick pulpit swaps had done their homework better, you might have had a Presbyterian with you this morning. And they, of course, would know much more about burning bushes than I do. But let's take a moment as we turn to this third chapter of Exodus, just to turn to what is, let's be honest, a very familiar passage, a passage that probably many of us first came across in our Sunday school days. Let's take a moment to turn afresh to it this morning and to allow God to speak to us through what it has to say to us. Because here is the story, the beginning of the call of Moses, the beginning of God's call in the life of this man who would do so much, not only for the people of his own generation, but so much that when recorded for us in Scripture, then points us to what God's purpose for his people is, and indeed to point us to what God's purpose for our lives is. As we meet Moses, he's going about his everyday work. He's tending his father-in-law's sheep. He's looking after them as he comes to Mount Horeb. You know, sometimes we need to remember that God doesn't wait for us. Sometimes God, in his mercy, comes and meets us right where we are in the midst of our everyday things. For Moses, that was the work of shepherding, not people, but sheep. And as he looks after Jethro's sheep in this fairly barren part of the world, he comes across this particular day, as is recorded for us, a bush that's burning. Now, that may not have been the most remarkable thing that Moses ever encountered. Because in a desert place where things are dry, where the climate is hot, it probably wasn't unusual for a piece of shrubbery to catch light. But as Moses' attention is caught by this bush that burns, he realizes that he's looking at something that he's never seen before. Because this bush, as it burns, doesn't turn to dust and ashes. This bush is consumed by fire, but yet it lives. This bush is burning fiercely, but yet its leaves remain green. Well, naturally, Moses wants to investigate further. Naturally, he goes over. I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. God is catching the attention of a man who has fled. catching the attention of a man who has run away from his people, catching the attention of a man who is busying himself with the everyday things of life. And God is in the bush. The angel of the Lord, we're told, appears to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Flames, of course, this is not the only time when we see flames as a sign of God's presence. Later, as the people are led through the wilderness, they'll be led by a pillar of fire. And then, of course, come into the New Testament and the day of Pentecost. And as the Holy Spirit comes on God's people, fire comes upon them, tongues of fire. God is present in this moment, and the Lord is revealing himself to Moses. So as he comes to the bush, Moses hears his own name called. Moses. Moses. Well, goodness knows what must have been going through his head in that moment. He's seen this strange thing, and now he hears a voice calling him by name. And he responds, perhaps with fear and trepidation, "Here I am. Here I am." And in that moment, when he acknowledges the call that he's heard, God speaks to him again. "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." He's standing on Mount Horeb, sometimes also referred to as Mount Sinai. This is the place where he meets God for the first time. This is also the place where later in his life he will meet with the Lord again and receive the Ten Commandments. But it's not the mountain that's intrinsically holy. It's not the place that Moses has come to that has some holy properties. It's the moment that he's in and the one whom he meets with in that place that makes this a holy, sanctified moment. "Then God said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.'" If Moses had been wondering what was going on, if Moses had been wondering who this disembodied voice speaking to him was, now he's in no doubt. Because the Lord reveals himself and tells Moses exactly who it is that he's meeting with. Look at Moses' reaction. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. When he realizes in whose presence he stands, Moses is terrified. He has this overwhelming sense of unworthiness. He is not good enough to be here. He cannot stand in his own right in the presence of a holy God and hope to survive. And it's only possible for him to be here because God has chosen to make it so. You know, I think that it's vitally important for men and women in this 21st century to recapture a sense of what a terrifying thing it is to stand in the presence of a holy God. You know, rightly we have gratefully listened to the words of Jesus when he says that we may call God Abba, Father. But at times it seems to me that we've made God our buddy so much that we forget just how holy he is. This is a holy God, and sinful men and women cannot stand in his presence in their own strength or in their own right. Yes, by the grace of God, we know that Jesus has come to us, that he has died for our sins, and that because of Jesus, we can come into the presence of God and worship him and honor him and enjoy his presence. But let's never forget that he is holy and perfect. And let's never take that privilege of coming into his presence for granted. So Moses stands in the presence of a holy God. But this is not a moment simply for Moses to enjoy, not a moment simply for Moses' own edification. As God reveals himself to Moses, he reveals also to him that there's a task ahead. Because in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 3, the Lord speaks to Moses again, and he tells him why it is that he has met with Moses. I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned for their suffering. I have seen. Sometimes we may hear people speak of going through a challenging time in life, sometimes really deep and distressing things. And sometimes living through those experiences, we can be inclined to ask, well, where's God in all of this? Why does God allow this to happen? Does he not care? Maybe we've even found those words on our own lips. Well, turn again and again to the words of Scripture. Turn to these words and be reassured that simply because we are not aware of God's presence or activity in a given situation does not mean that he is absent. God's chosen people were in captivity in Egypt. Life was miserable for them. Things were difficult day and daily. Maybe they cried out, "Where is the Lord?" And the answer, the Lord is present and he's watching. And he is concerned. I am concerned because of their suffering. Never let anyone tell you that God doesn't care. God knows his people. He sees his people. He is with his people in times of suffering. And though we may not always be able to understand, though we may not always be able to see the reason, never forget that God is there and that he is a God who cares. In the deepest, darkest times of life, turn to the words of Exodus chapter 3 and be reminded of the fact that you have a God who knows and who cares what you're going through. God had made a covenant with Abraham. God had chosen a people for himself, and even when his people did not necessarily live up to their side of the bargain, God did not give up on them. He had not abandoned his people. What does he say in chapter 3 and verse 8? I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God has a plan to save his people Israel from the brutality of life in Egypt. He has a plan to redeem them from the awful circumstances that they live in. He has a plan to lead them out of captivity and into a land of their own, a land which is good, a land where life is all that they would want and more. As we read of God's activity in his world to redeem his people Israel, let us remember too that this is but the first step in the unfolding of God's great plan for his people. Let us remember that as Moses goes and does God's bidding in the circumstances of Egypt, he points us to the one who would come and redeem not only a small itinerant nation in the Middle East, but one who would come to redeem all mankind who would receive him. God's plan for his people is but a little pattern that points us to his great plan for mankind. That he will redeem us out of our suffering. That he will save us from the wickedness of sin and destruction, and that he will bring us into his perfect kingdom of light. As we look at Moses, Moses, the Savior of Israel, Moses who would lead God's people out of captivity, let us be pointed afresh not to a man whom God called, but to the man who God sent, to Jesus, who, because God is passionately concerned about his people, came from heaven and took on human flesh and lived in a sinful world and knew men's scorn and mocking, and did it all in order that we might be redeemed. God is a holy God. God is a compassionate God. God is one with a plan of redemption. So God speaks into the life of Moses. He speaks to Moses of his purpose and his plan for his people Israel. And then come the words that must strike fear into the heart of anyone who hears God's call in their life. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh. And Moses says, who, me? I remember as a 14-year-old boy sitting in the back row of the choir in the church where I worshipped and listening to a missionary preacher, a doctor who was home on furlough from Africa, speaking of the way that God had worked in his life, speaking about God's call to service. He began with his own experience, but he talked about the different ways that God calls us. And he did speak about the call to Christian ministry, to ordained service. And I've never known a clearer sense of God saying to me, this is you I'm speaking to. But that 14-year-old lad in the back row of a choir in Belfast was terrified. Not me. Surely there must be somebody better who could do that job. Somebody better equipped, somebody better qualified, somebody who's more at home being at the head of a crowd than me. And those are just exactly the thoughts that are going through Moses' head on this occasion. Who am I? Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. Who am I, Lord, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? Has God been calling you to do something for him? Have you been conscious that in recent weeks or in recent months that there's a job that needs done for the kingdom of God in Carrickfergus? And you know deep down that you could do it, but you're resisting. Remember Moses. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Well, God has an answer for Moses, an answer for all of us who would turn our backs and say, I'm not good enough, I'm not well enough equipped. In verse 12, he says to Moses, I will be with you. I will be with you. That's all any of us need to know. If God calls us to a task or to an act of service, that's all we need to know and all we need to be depending upon. I will be with you. Because God is sufficient. Sufficient enough to compensate for all my deficiencies. He is able to do the things that he calls us to do. Moses, here's a sign for you. When you're obedient to my call, when you go and bring the people out of Egypt, you'll come back here and you'll worship me on this mountain. Moses' knees are still knocking. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? You can see him wriggling and squirming and trying to get out of this job, can't you? And maybe we'd understand. If we recognize what a ruthless king Pharaoh was, if we'd stood where Moses stood and saw the way that Pharaoh treated the people of Israel, maybe we'd have been reluctant to. But God says to Moses, I am who I am. Tell the Israelites, I am has sent you. Tell the Israelites, you're standing here in the name of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The one who called them into being, the one who gave them an identity as a chosen people. Tell them that's whose name you're standing in. Because the servant of the Lord depends not upon who they are, but upon who he is. Do we believe that we serve a mighty and a powerful God? Do we believe that we serve a God who is able to accomplish all that he says he will do? Do we believe that as God's church in this town, he's calling us to make the name of Jesus known so that men and women might find their hope in him? Well, if we believe those things, if we believe that God is calling us to do that for him, to do that in his name, then we must recognize that he will accomplish it. And he will accomplish it not because of the great skills or abilities that anyone in this room or in any of the other churches in this town may have, but because of who he is and what his plans for his world are. We are simply called to be faithful. We are simply called, like Moses, to be obedient. We are called to worship God, to honor him in our own lives. We are called to seek his face. And then we must just roll up our sleeves and get on with the things that God calls us to do. He has a plan to save his people from Egypt. He has a plan to redeem mankind from captivity to sin. And he is faithful, and he is able. And we are called to be obedient. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the God who speaks. Thank you that you spoke to Moses in that remarkable way that caught his attention, that shook him out of his obsession with the ordinary, everyday things of life, and caused him to hear your call to him. Thank you that you are a God who cares and has compassion for your people. Thank you that you have a purpose and a plan. And we pray that in our day, we might be those who hear your call, who listen as you speak to us of the things that you would do in our day and in our generation. And we pray that you would help us to be obedient and to go forward in the mighty name of Jesus, who is able to do all things and who has already won the victory and called the kingdom into being. Amen.